picture. All right, we're good. Sorry about that, guys. Great seeing everybody this morning. And so have you ever, like, really wanted to respond to something on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram, but you know you shouldn't? You know what I mean? Like, they say, you know, it really kind of, like, gets on you, like, no, I'm going to say something. And you don't. Well, I messed up years ago, and I got to give my cousin Josh credit, okay? My cousin Josh Wynn, I'm sure he's actually preaching today. He's a preacher in North Carolina. Was here for a while. But anyway, he's a big Florida State fan. I'm a Gator fan, of course. We know which one's more righteous. And just playing. But and there was a time when I would complain like on Facebook about calls and stuff, especially if it didn't go Florida's way. Of course, I wouldn't say it the other way around, you know. So anyway, and he actually called me out. He actually called me out and was like, yeah, which, you know, you never say anything when the call goes in your favor, though, cuz. And I'm like, you're right, okay? And while I didn't like it, I learned a long time ago just not to say anything. You know, I just don't respond. I don't post anything about that stuff. I didn't feel like it was the greatest witness in the world personally. I'm not saying you don't have, you know, that's up to you. Just be careful. I do want to tell you, be careful what you respond to. But here's the thing. You have a choice with that, right? There's a choice there. You either do or you don't. But there are some things that you don't have a choice about. And that's what we're going to look at the next 3 weeks, the next 3 Sundays. There's something that happened years ago. You didn't have a choice. You don't have a choice on as far as your response. You have to respond some way. Let me give you a little bit of a little more taste of it. Look in Matthew chapter 16. I think this is on there, Sally. And listen to this here in the gospel. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you, he asked him, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. See, God is asking you, this question has to be, you have to respond. It's not like, oh, I don't respond to that Twitter post or that Facebook post. No, you don't have a choice in this matter, because there will be a time when they'll ask you the same question will be asked of you. Who do you say that I am? You have to make a decision about Jesus. Amen. And so how is your response? And so what we're going to look at the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at what happened over 2,000 years ago, because it demands a response. The birth of Jesus Christ, what we celebrate during this time. Amen. And we're going to look at the fact that there's different people involved in the Christmas story, and we're going to look at how they responded. Okay, so today we're looking at Mary and Joseph, and I think it might be up here, Sally. Yep, there it is. All right, next week, the wise men, the shepherds, and King Herod. Okay, and then the last week, we're going to look at Elizabeth, Zechariah, Simeon, Anna, and the innkeeper. Okay, and that's the one that, again, if you have any friends or family that you're pretty sure don't have a relationship with Christ, that might be a good one to come to. Okay, so with that said, okay, what you'll see here is that while they all didn't respond in exactly the same way, I think you can see kind of a common theme. I think you can see some combination of these three things, okay? We see fear, recognition, and action, okay, in most of the ones that we'll look at over the next 3 weeks, okay? And so it's kind of hard to come up with a central statement covering this many people, but I do think you're going to see some combination of those. In the first couple of them, you're going to see all three in some way: fear, recognition, and action. So let's get into it. Mary, you'll notice the songs. A couple of songs were focused on Mary. You know, Mary, did you know? And so let's read in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God. In the sixth month, that they're referring to Elizabeth. Okay, her sixth month. I'm pregnant. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth, even she has conceived in her a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. See, I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. And so, this is a remarkable story, right? We're going to get into that. And I want you to just, I know this is not a new, I know this is something that most of you have heard for years. But I want you to really kind of look at her situation this morning. And so we see fear. Right? Let's look at fear. And it might not, we might always go in that order, okay? It's going to be, kind of bounce around. But I think you'll see these three things in a lot of the characters in the story. So verse 29 says she was deeply troubled. She was deeply troubled. And Gabriel told her the next verse to not be afraid. And so we already see, there was some fear there, pretty obvious. I mean, I'm pretty sure I would have been a little scared if an angel appeared to me. Anybody else in the house? Okay, pretty sure. Pretty sure. I mean, I'd have been like, I saw a picture this morning. Sally was, probably like, "Why are you looking at this?" But it was the funniest mom tweets of the year. And one of them was like, she had a picture, her daughter drew a picture of like a boogeyman, but it was really harrowing. It was really scary. And she was like, "Yeah, my daughter said this is the boogeyman she's seen lately, and now I can't sleep." It was like, really, but anyway, I mean, I'm pretty sure I would have been a little bit scared as well. I mean, come on, all right, that would be enough, right? An angel appeared to you, but even more than an angel appearing, okay, to you. Let's examine a few more things that may have contributed to some fear or some apprehension here with Mary. She's a teenager. I mean, that's going to be some of it right there. That doesn't need any much more explanation, okay? But, most theologians think she was anywhere from 14 to 16 years old, okay? More tending to believe even to the younger part of that, okay, than to the older. She is engaged to be married. And during that time period, it was basically the same as marriage, okay? It was basically the same. It was almost as binding as marriage and could only be broken by divorce, although they weren't technically married yet. It was, it was pretty much a covenant there. In fact, the man and the woman were even called husband and wife even before the marriage took place, right? Matthew 1:19, I think that's the next one, Sally. "So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly." We'll look at that later. But my point is, they're even called husband and wife, okay? Although they're not yet. So this is a pretty binding thing here. Okay? And then she was told she was going to have a baby. How? All right, again, you got to really, really think about this, okay? She's a virgin, but it won't appear that way to everyone around her, correct? Oh, no one ever says anything. There's never any gossip where we live, right? Okay, y'all can see the tongue firmly in the cheek, okay? It's just, we know this is, think about that, okay? That just, man, oh man, I can't believe that Mary, look at her. I can't believe, oh, I know what she did, all right? Okay, and so, and she's a teenager. Okay, and again, that would already be very, very tough. I mean, in fact, going back to that, I can remember I've only had a handful, but having students who were pregnant at that age, they would sometimes be embarrassed, and not all of them, but I think some of the ones I had, were a little bit embarrassed by that. But again, she's not only that, she's engaged to a carpenter in Nazareth named Jesus, and apparently both of them were poor. I know some of y'all know this, but y'all want some proof on how we know they are poor? Okay, Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8 says in the Old Testament, "But if she doesn't have sufficient means for a sheep," as far as an offering at the temple, tabernacle and all, "she may take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. Then the priest will make atonement on her behalf and she will be clean." Okay, and then in Luke chapter 2, verse 24, listen to what they offer. "And to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." That's what they offered. It's what Mary and Joseph offered. So that tells you right there they were poor. Okay? All right. So they're poor. And then Nazareth. Anybody remember what was said about Nazareth? Okay. Okay, so according to Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite theologians, the people in Judah, and I think we already talked about this, so this is not surprising, I don't think, but the people in Judah disdained the Jews in Galilee and claimed they were not kosher because of their contacts with the Gentiles. They especially despised the people from Nazareth. Now you look in John chapter 1, verses 45 to 46, right, and Jesus is calling disciples, right, to follow him. And Philip is told about it, right? Philip finds out, and then he finds Nathanael. So Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth." And then look how Nathanael responds. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Right? "Come and see," Philip answered. So not only are they poor, and she's a teenager, and she has this situation where I'm sure people are talking about her, and then on top of that, they would have been looked down upon because where they're from. Okay? And then, on top of that, again, we just kind of keep going here. Just stay with me. The proclamation was that your son will be, quote, "great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." All right, now, I know we're all very proud. I mean, I think most people here, you know, have had children or you are one right now or whatever. But, you're very proud of your children, right? And man, that person's going to be special. You know, I can tell that young man's going to be he's going to be a good baseball player or whatever. You know, he's just going to be great, be a good kid. It makes you feel good, right, Brother Tommy? How would it make you feel if this angel says, basically, your child's going to be God? You know, your child is not just going to be good, Sally or whoever, okay? But he's going to be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God's going to give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign. I just got to pause there for a second. Wait, what? If I'm Mary, wait, what? You say that again now? Because I mean, and I know it's. I just like to kind of think that way sometimes. All right, my son, a king. My son, a king forever. And she rightly asks how this would be possible, like how is this going to happen? And then here's a response from Gabriel again in verse 35. The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So on top of everything, okay. Being told, my child's going to be the Son of God. And how is this going to happen again? Oh, the Holy Spirit's going to do it. Wait, what? Okay, all right. It's easy for us these days. Okay, let's not put on, you know, we got our church clothes on and we're here. And it's easy for us to understand because we have the whole Bible right here. Okay, and we can be like, okay, well, yeah, that makes sense. In fact, to get technical, that's called hypostatic union. Okay, that's the combination of divine and human natures in the single person of Christ. She wouldn't have known that. Okay, and so it's easy for us to be like, okay, yeah, but think again about this. Okay, be honest with yourself and admit that this would have been an especially unusual and daunting message, would it not? Hey, wait, you're saying, angel, that I'm going to have a son. I haven't even had relations yet, but I'm going to have a son, and he's going to be God forever, and I'm going to have it by the Holy Spirit. Hey, just imagine how that would have been. And I love the the only thing I could think about, which I'm sure there's other things, but my memory goes here and there, I guess because I'm almost 50, I don't know. But anyway, some of y'all are like, just wait, brother. I can remember when I had my lung collapsed the first time in North Carolina, okay, and Sally's in Florida, and I'm at the hospital, and the doctor's telling me what's going to happen, and like we're going to take a needle about this long, okay, maybe about a foot long, but still, it gets bigger, like telling a deer story or something, all right, but it really was about a foot long. We take a needle that's about a foot long, and we're going to go right through your chest. It's going to be attached to this like thing, and it's going to help you stay, help the take the air out, and all this, and And I'm like, wait, can you go back to the needle? Wait, what? It's going to happen again? You're going to do what? And then I'm like, there's all these people in the room. There's all these doctors and all these nurses lined up. And I said, why are they here, doc? Well, they've never seen a chest tube put in. So, you know, you're going to be the guinea pig. I'm like, can somebody else be the dummy? Because, like, I don't want to be that. Like, my wife's not even here. Like, I'm freaking out, you know. But anyway, so I'm like, wait, what? That's not even. So that was for me, a pretty daunting thing. It pales in comparison to what Mary's going through. Wait, what? Like, how can this be? I love that. I just love that response by her. It's so honest. How can this be? Like, how can this happen? Right? But this is not look at how she responded, okay? Not like me, like freaking out, right? Look at how she responds in verse 38. She does ask, how can this be? But then he tells her, and she says, see, I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it happen to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Now, look, I'm not trying to, you know, I'm not putting Mary, you know, on a pedestal in terms of anything close to being with God. But that's pretty awesome. Okay, her response is to be praised as far as like, wow, that is a, you know, I don't know if I could do that. In fact, I know I couldn't. So amidst all of this fear and what she probably had to think was crazy talk from this angel. Like, yeah, what kind of angel you sent me, God? What? You know, and in spite of all that, she is obedient. So let's rehash here. She's a teenager, a poor teenager. And she was told that she was going to have a miracle baby without having relations to make said baby, and that this baby would be a king through the Holy Spirit somehow, right? And she believed the Lord and simply said, I am the Lord's servant, let it be. Now, I don't know who that preaches to this morning, but if it don't preach anybody here, it preaches to me. Okay? I am the Lord's servant. She fully submitted to God and His plan. As Tony Evans pointed out, she didn't fully understand all the implications for her life before her, but she humbly submitted anyway. Anyway. See, this speaks to me because I know I've told you guys this before, but I like to prepare. One of the things, I'm not good at a lot of things, but I was always good at preparation. That's why I was decent. I was a good student because I could study. Okay, I could do that. Okay, and I was a decent coach because I was going to prepare. My team will be ready no matter what. Okay, that's one thing we will do. We will always be prepared. And I don't like not knowing. Sally will tell you that now. I do not like not knowing something. Okay, I don't like covering a class for somebody. I especially don't like covering a class for somebody if I didn't find out till that morning. Okay, if I know Friday, like Monday, but I'm going to have to cover somebody's class Tuesday, I'm good. I'm cool. I'm good with that, right? I'm prepared. I'm prepared for it. If I find out an hour before that class, I don't like it. So it's that whole thing. But see, that's why I'm like, I couldn't be Mary. Oh, my goodness. See, Mary trusts God without knowing the details. See, maybe you can relate this morning. You don't understand everything. Okay, you don't really know about this Jesus. Right? Trust Him anyway. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to know all of it. Yes, she was afraid, but she trusted God and followed through with it by submitting. Any of y'all like roller coasters in here? Any roller coaster riders, all right, in here? All right, maybe growing up, anybody back there? All right, kind of. Okay. See, I was the type, man, I used to ride roller coasters all the time. Man, I used to love it. The crazier ride, the better for me. And then I got to a certain age, and I'm like, I can't do this anymore. Right, I'm going to throw up. You know, and then my girls, and we're going to Wild Adventures, and they want me to ride with them, and I can't even do the kiddie ride stuff, you know. But then I did go on one with Kaylin, and they're at Wild Adventures, and I just told myself, stop fighting it, and just go with it, okay? So stop being like the whole time, and just go with it. And that's what kind of reminds me of this. That Mary's like, I'm not going to fight it. I'm going to submit completely. And not only that, the King James Version says, I'm your handmaid. The word handmaid is used for Mary. He says, I'm your servant. I'm your handmaid. And that's just a better description of her attitude, because a handmaid was the lowest kind of female servant. Not just a servant, but the lowest kind. Okay, so her humility to saying, you know, I'm going to trust you, okay, whatever. And she belonged totally to the Lord body, soul, and spirit. And I love that. And it's not up here, Sally. All right. But body, you can see in verse 38. Okay, I am the Lord's servant. It may it be done according to me, to your word. And then we'll see in her praise here in a few moments. Soul in verse 46, my soul praises the greatness of the Lord. And then verse 47, my spirit rejoices. I'm yours, body, soul, and spirit. Can you say that right now in your life? All right, as a Christian, are you completely God's? All the way, body, soul, and spirit. Because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, that's exactly what we should be, right? Look in this verse here, these verses. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God and what in light of what God has done for us, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is a good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. See, that's what we do as Christians every day. Amen? It should be a goal for us to do that, present our lives as a sacrifice. And then let's look at the recognition, okay? The recognition comes after her action. Okay, and I'm sure, you know, we maybe come before, but wait, based on what I've seen here, I just like that she has what's called the Magnificat. Okay, and she submits to God, and then Sally read it earlier. Okay, you can see through, and I'm going to read through some of this, maybe the whole thing. It says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I recognize, all right, that you are God. All right, and then she goes on, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Can you relate? As we go through this, what is called the Magnificat, can you relate to what she's saying? I mean, can you say amen that God looked with favor on your humble condition? Right, I can say amen to that. I'm so thankful he did. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Verse 49, because the mighty one has done great things for me. Has he done great things for you? Amen. Right? We can testify this morning. He's done great things for me. And his name is holy. His mercy, thank God for his mercy, is from generation to generation on those who fear him. I'm going to skip down to verse 53, Sally. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. And I'm not going to read the rest of that, but he satisfied us. He's met our needs. My soul magnifies the Lord. She praises and worships God Almighty. Yes, she was afraid, but she submitted to God and she worshiped him. Amen. What about you? Are you willing to submit fully to God even when you don't understand everything? Can you say like the psalmist said in Psalm 56, verse 3, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Are you willing to bow down and call him holy? See, people responded to the birth of Christ with fear, recognition, and action. Now let's look at Joseph. Joseph's not talked about much, is he? There's really not a whole lot. I mean, we're going to see pretty much everything about Joseph in today's sermon. Okay, not a ton said about the man, right? But I think you'll see some of the same type reactions and responses from Joseph. Let's look at chapter 1 of Matthew, verses 18 through 25. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, says a lot right there, okay, and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Very similar thing said there. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Fear. Again, he's told by the angel of the Lord in a dream to not be afraid to take Mary as his wife, to not be afraid. So, okay, so, and Sally pointed this out, which I thought was really cool that Sally pointed this out. But, see, an angel was sent to Mary in person, like in the angel form. But in each case with Joseph, an angel appears in a dream. Now, do I know the difference? Not really. I don't know exactly. I don't know if there's anything significant there. I don't know. Maybe, you know, the best way to get a man's attention is when he's like unconscious. I don't know. All right, that was a bad joke, fellas. Sorry, love you. But I don't know. I really don't know. I mean, it's just interesting that each time, and you're going to see this, he appears to Joseph in a dream. He appeared to Mary in angel form. That angel appeared to Mary. Doesn't say in a dream. Okay, just interesting. All right, interesting side note. I'll let y'all know I love the details. Don't mean to bore you, but anyway. You ever had one of those dreams that seems so real? You know, anybody have one of those dreams and you're like, wake up? Sally's had these dreams where she wakes up mad at me. And I'm like, I didn't even do anything bad. I just woke up. She's like, I had this dream. I'm like, oh my gosh, I didn't do anything, I promise. You know, but, you know, or you wake up and you ever like go to sleep and you like this, you know, and then you wake up and then your arm's just like, you know, do that, you know. Anyway, but I don't know why I said that part, but it just sounds funny. But so yeah, even if it was just a dream, I think there is, again, cause for some fear here. And let's examine again. Now let's look at Joseph. And plus, keeping in mind that they're together. So, I mean, and we all know as you know, if you're married, I mean, you're gonna share each other's joys and pains anyway. You're gonna experience it together. All right, but still, let's look at it anyway. So Mary, at this point, is approximately 4 months pregnant. Okay? And he has no idea how that happened because he hadn't had a relationship with her. Anybody else be a little bit upset? You're a guy? Come on, let's be honest. All right? Okay, so and how do we know they're 4 months pregnant? Okay, Luke 1, verse 36. And consider your relative Elizabeth, even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month of her who is called childless. And in Luke 1:56, and Mary stayed with her about 3 months. Then she returned to her home, which would have taken half a month to a month. So she's about 4 months pregnant. I don't really know very much about how, I don't know the details sometimes, but could she be showing at that time? Maybe 4 months. All right. Again, us guys are like, I'm not real sure. All right. But maybe the ladies in here know. And again, I've already mentioned, This engagement process was binding, okay? So surely, you know, he's probably thinking some stuff, right? Think it at all that he might be thinking she may have cheated on him? I mean, seriously, let's throw all our little, you know, oh, I'm coming in church and all that. Let's just think, like, for real, okay? All right? I think I would have thought that, all right? Wait a minute. What's going on? Why is your belly? Oh, wait a minute. Whoa, wait a minute now. I don't know about this guy. All right, I don't know about this person here. There had to be something there. All right, this would have been scandalous, y'all. Okay, because it was different. Like again, back then, it was as binding as being married. Okay, so it's like my wife cheated on me. That's what he had to be thinking. Okay, and having sexual relations during the betrothal period, okay, would have been, you know, immoral for sure. Okay. And then on top of that, it does say he was a righteous man. You have to appreciate this. He was afraid that his wife would be ashamed or disgraced or even stoned. What, Brother Patrick? Well, sexual unfaithfulness during betrothal was considered adultery and under the Mosaic law carried a death penalty by stoning. Okay? So he probably was pressured to expose her apparent sin. Don't you think, Brother Tommy? Man, you better rat her out, brother. It's obvious. I mean, she's showing. You know, something happened. Joseph, man, you need to go ahead and rat her out. She got to get her punishment. You know, I mean, it's obvious what she did. You know, can't hide that. And also, it says being a righteous man. Maybe he feared that his reputation would be stained. I don't know. That's conjecture because people will assume he is the father. Maybe again, let's go to the other side. Maybe it's not somebody else. He's thinking that, probably, but other people might not, right? Other people are probably thinking, yeah, they weren't supposed to do that yet. Okay? So, I can't believe that Joseph and Mary, look at them. We never do that, right? Oh, we never do stuff like that. Can't believe that Joseph and Mary. And then the recognition, I think, Sally, should be the next point. I think we mostly see that in his action. I mean, he was just obedient. Now, we do see in Luke chapter 2, verse 33, that his father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. And that's some there's some recognition there, and that they, you know, that they were amazed. But I think you just see him in his he's just obedient. He's just obedient. Look in the action part now. Action. Matthew 1, verses 24 to 25. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. He just was obedient. He was immediately obedient, and it didn't just happen once. He was actually told in a dream by an angel two other times to do things, and again, he obeyed. Let's look at those two. Y'all stay with me. Okay, Matthew 2, verses 13 to 15. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to kill him." Okay? So the baby's been born. Okay? Now you got to leave because they're going to kill the kids there, the babies there. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Out of Egypt I call my son." Now, the Egyptian border was about 90 miles from Bethlehem. About 90 miles. And Jesus and his family would be safe from Herod the Great in Egypt, since it was outside of his jurisdiction. Okay? So they go travel about 90 miles, get out of here. And what do? He immediately went. Again, Joseph. Look at, and then as, after that, okay, he says this, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, to Joseph, again in a dream, all right, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who intended to kill the child are dead." And what does it say? So he got up, took the child and his mother, and entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there because he didn't have a good reputation either, by the way. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. But once again, Joseph responded with obedience to God. See, people responded to the birth of Christ with fear, with recognition and action. What about you this morning? What about you? See, my thought is that there may be some fear. And maybe if you have given your life to Christ already, maybe think back at pre-Christ. You know, was there some fear there? I had some fear, you know. Maybe it's fear, but you don't realize it. It's masquerading as self-reliance and bravado. Of I can take care of myself. I don't need any help. Okay. You have it all figured out and you don't need any help, right? Besides, what will happen if I give up control to Christ? Anyone ever have that thought? See? What will happen if I truly give up control of my life to Christ? Will he send me to a faraway country? Maybe. Maybe he will. Will I have to quit my job? Maybe. Maybe not. Okay. Just be obedient. I will tell you, it will be worth it in the long run, though. Amen? Right. So if that fear is holding you back today, or if you know somebody who you feel like, you know, that fear is holding them back, don't be ashamed to share this with them. And then what about recognition and action from your part? What do you mean? Well, you have to recognize that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9-10 says that, right? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. One believes with the heart, resorting in righteousness. One confesses with the mouth, resorting in salvation. There's the recognition and the action. Y'all remember how I started today's message by saying that we all have to respond to Jesus' questions? Y'all remember that? Who do you say that I am? I want you to, again, think about that. And I know most in here, I'm sure, have given their life to Christ, but I want to extend this anyway and still have you think about it here for a moment. What do you say? Because it doesn't matter what others say. It only matters what you say. Before we close today, can we look back at the end of Jesus' life for a moment? Just for a moment. John 19, verses 25 to 27. Standing by the cross of Jesus. So Jesus is on the cross. It's the end of the gospel here, so we know what's going on. Crucified on a cross. It says, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother. I'll read that again. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved, which was John, standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here's your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here's your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. See, Mary saw her own son on the cross. The same, you know, can you imagine? Wait, I thought you said he was going to be a king forever. Can you imagine really not completely fully understanding why this is taking place now? I'm at the cross, and there's my son. But then notice in that situation how beautiful it is that Jesus provides for her. Here's your new son. He's going to take care of you now. Because that would have been important, all right? For her to have somebody to look after her. And so I just want y'all to think about that for a moment. How does that relate to us as in our situation? Well, Jesus has already prepared the way for you and made provisions for us. Amen? Got a home in heaven waiting for you. But you have to own that home first. Okay? You have to have it. You have to take what's being offered to you today. Salvation. To believe that Jesus died on a cross in your place. And accept that finished work on the cross as counting for you. As I ask Alex to come up today, right? Have you made that decision today? My prayer is that you will, right? Because we all have to respond. We saw how Mary and Joseph responded today, right? What about us? Okay? And on a side note, or in addition, you have a relationship with Christ, hopefully. What about the obedience that we've seen here today from the Scripture? Right? Wouldn't it be awesome if we as Christians did the same and we always obeyed immediately? Because I don't know about you, I don't always obey immediately. I'm like, I kind of bargain with God. Are you sure you want me to do that, God? I'm not sure. Right? And we try to think of different things rather than just being obedient. Maybe that's you today. Maybe, you know what, God, I just want to tell you I haven't been completely obedient here lately, and I want to do that. I want to be that way today. So I'm going to ask Sally to come down.